We have taken the first importance of being thoroughly convinced, but not only thoroughly convinced, but learning to use in your personal spiritual life the thought of the Holy Spirit's personality. To let it pervade, as we said last week, your every thought. Flavor your every response to his pleading. Then we took number one, and just a very brief review, and then we'll start with today's lesson on the personality of the Holy Spirit. It means the end of all human striving, or the necessity of vehement contortions and loud, long physical exertions. In fact, all self-effort. Or he's another personality who wants to do a work in us. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is passive. It has to be. As in Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, starting with number two. We only mentioned it in the last lesson. It means I am to be filled with another personality. Therefore, it means the end of my personality expressing itself through me. I cannot completely express his personality and mine at the same time because they're diametrically opposed. The natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, therefore they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, they're spiritually discerned. The natural mind's at enmity with God. It's not subject to the will of God, neither indeed can be, Paul says in Romans 8. Take up your mind to it. The human flesh life, the human personality is diametrically opposed to the Spirit of God. We shall see when we come to the end of pneumatology, this is why God's only provision for the flesh life is Calvary, crucifixion. But here we're dealing with the personality of the Holy Spirit. There's no way that he can express his personality completely in us, and therefore bring out, it's not I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith or the disposition of a whole attitude toward God, to the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That can only be by the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but it can only be by the expression of his personality, not mine. Very important to see. Usually when we ask for spiritual victory, when we ask for God to do some special thing for us, we want only an experience, an emotion, to be happy, or even to be a great preacher, a great teacher, or usually always the wrong motivation. I know usually and always are contradictory terms. But nevertheless, we have the wrong motivation. Here's why we wonder why God doesn't fill us. We think we've done everything necessary. We think we have met every condition. We think all is on the altar. And self is still there. It hasn't been denied. It still wants its way. Self is willing even to become a good Baptist or a good Methodist, a good churchman, even a very clean Pharisee. Drop off every sin. But won't go to Calvary. We say in Pauline theology that flesh will do anything in order to live. Make any concession. It'll become the most self-righteous thing on the face of the earth. men of the Pharisees were straight-laced as all get out. It's no wonder Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. And when you look at the Pharisees' pride and mint ruin common and all the other nitpicking things that they did to keep the law and their interpretation of the law, you'll say, how in the world can my righteousness exceed theirs? Easily. By having the life righteousness of Christ instead of yours. Absolutely fulfilled in you. This is another personality that we'll be dealing with all the way through. This is real Christian victory. Over all the self-life, the flesh, the old man, the brag life in me. All his attributes, his temper, his pride, his envy, his jealousy, his lust, his bitterness, his warrings, his sinful thoughts, his deeds, his opposition to the Spirit of God. How utterly helpless you and I are. You and I are in this warfare, this flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so that we're hindered from doing the things that we ought to do. Until we cry out like Paul in the 7th of Romans, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? For to express itself at all is to express itself wrongly, since it is opposed to God. Here's why the filling of the Spirit is the cessation of my own expression completely. And only His living the life of Christ out through me. This is why the Christian life, the real victorious Christian life, is so lovely. Who is the loveliest man that ever walked the face of the earth? Jesus. He wants to walk the earth again. In you. But make up your mind to it. If you're going to help Him in any way, shape, or form, yours is not going to be the loveliness of Jesus Christ. You can see it even in some of the greatest Christian workers, if you step on their toes. It isn't Christ that barks at you. It's the self-life. See the utter transformation in the disciples when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. All the self-seeking, selfish ambitions were gone. Now no man considered aught that he owned his own. No rivalry for the chief seats. One at the right hand, the other on the left. They ate their bread with singleness of heart. No duplicity whatsoever or self-seeking. All cowardice was gone forever. Fear, shrinking, hiding, gone. They spake the word of God with boldness. And when they whipped them and commanded them no longer to speak in Jesus' name, they went out and ceased not, the scripture says, to preach Christ. What I call holy disobedience. You have to have it sometimes. What a transformation in these men. Everything is changed. Why? Because another personality now had complete control. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:4. And you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with yourself. All self-seeking, self-expression was now completely crucified with Christ. Christ was glorified in their lives. The only expression in their lives was Jesus Christ. Number three, to get firm hold of the personality of the Holy Spirit, seeing this truth completely, is to intimate the very certainty and method of the Holy Spirit's filling, or Christian victory. Let me read that sentence again. Furthermore, by seeing this truth, that is, of the Holy Spirit's personality, is intimated the very certainty. And I underscored the word certainty in my notes. And method. And I underscored that one. Certainty and method of the Holy Spirit's filling. And we'll have more to say about both of these, but this certainty is this what he came to do. He asked you this question, does he want to fill you? What keeps him coming? You. Sure you. Since he already indwells you as a person and knows what he wants to do and what he came to do, what he wants to do, there's no doubt about the certainty. Is there any way that a Christian can obey God and not be filled? If he completely obeys God. And that handing over, like, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. If you do that, if you take the old man out to Calvary by faith and hang him on the cross with Jesus, if there is a surrender to where the Holy Spirit has absolutely everything to say in your life, there isn't any force or being that can keep you from being filled. Let me say what we will say in Pauline theology and probably say again at the end of pneumatology when he gives the conditions of being filled with the Spirit. In Pauline theology, we give 5 hindrances to being filled with the Spirit. And we say there that we call them hindrances rather than conditions because the Holy Spirit already indwells us as a flood tide, pressing upon us to have his complete way and fill us with his own personality. Therefore, the only reason he doesn't fill us is because we've put up dikes. We've diked off his fullness. Well, when the dikes are removed, will he fill? Here's the certainty. And even the method, because he's a person. He already indwells you. You do not pray for more of the Holy Spirit. This is an error of most Pentecostalism. You did not receive the Holy Spirit partially when you were saved. You received him in totality. His whole personality. You can't divide personality into little divisions and so that you could say, well, I wanted to do something in Newport Richey, so I left half of Bragg in Newport Richey and half came down to teach this class. I have felt sometimes like that was the truth. But it isn't true. Remember, we teachers are people of like passion, such as you are. We have the same problems many times you do with the old man and the human nature and the human body, and it's especially sometimes when my heart was tribulating back there before God touched it. I would stand up here dizzy in the head and with my heart jumping out almost out of my chest and trying to teach. And believe me, I wasn't all there. Yes?
Something with the idea of the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's sort of like a tank of gas.
Yes.
Running down.
And this, of course, is what we're saying right here. This is what's wrong with that idea. And therefore, you can get all kinds of wrong ideas if you believe that the Holy Spirit is a substance with which he fills you, or the filling of the Holy Spirit is some heavenly concoction brewed in heaven and then poured into your soul like out of a crucible. All this is erroneous. He's a person. It's to be filled with another personality. Completely, yes?
Dr. Ray Taylor, the 3 areas in a person's life that self is ruling when you're aware of it. And you turn that, say, one area over and relinquish that. Will the Holy Spirit fill that?
No. No, because it wouldn't work. In Pauline theology, we use the illustration from the first chapter of Leviticus, which I think God intended for us. Remember, all these things were written for our admonition. And that has to do also with the whole burnt offering. It's the only one that was completely consumed by fire. And the illustration is graphic. The fire did not descend from heaven to consume the sacrifice until the last piece was laid on the altar. The Holy Spirit cannot fill. Now, it doesn't mean that He can't work through some area of your life, but He can't fill that area. Many confuse some because I am victorious, or I shouldn't say victorious, because God is using me in this area. For instance, maybe a preacher who knows that God is preaching through him and all the rest, and still his life is carnal. And this is happening. It happens very often. And he has a measure of success, therefore. But he doesn't have victory, and he isn't filled with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit cannot fill a partially committed vessel. For one thing, He can't fill a partially cleansed vessel. And part of that cleansing is not just from outward sins or habits. It's a cleansing from inward self-life. A purged vessel is from all contamination, and it has to do with self as well as outward actions of the life. It is absolutely essential to see that the Holy Spirit is an entity in personality. You do not receive part of the Holy Spirit at salvation. In fact, it would be contrary to the Godhead. When you were saved, the Holy Spirit that instant bred within you a brand new nature, a brand new life, which is the very nature of God Almighty. This is tremendous. And very few Christians ever see it. They think God cleansed them a little, took a few habits away, and added their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and made them a mansion in heaven, and a few other things. But they've never seen that if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. And notice, not any, if any man be filled with the Spirit, he's a new creation. If any man be in Christ Jesus. And remember, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one Spirit and made a drink into Christ, made a drink into one Spirit. So that the instant you were saved, that instant you became a partaker of the divine nature, Peter said. God, the Holy Spirit, came into your spirit and bred a brand new life, born not of flesh nor the will of the flesh, but born of God. Of His own will begat He us. Don't ever shortchange that new birth or regeneration. It's just as real as the first time you were born. The first time you were born, you received a brand new nature, a brand new life was born with all of its potential, with all of its characteristics. Then when you accepted Christ as your Savior, if it was a real faith acceptance of Him, that instant the Spirit of God came into your spirit and bred a brand new life. Nature. God's nature. God's life. With all of its characteristics, with all of its attributes. But here's something that a lot of Christians don't. Even if they have it as a matter of faith, they don't have it as a matter of conscious realization. The Holy Spirit didn't leave that nature. He took up His permanent abiding place in it. Paul says, "Are you ignorant that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you except you be reprobate?" As he says in that last chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And the word reprobate is counterfeit silver. He says, if the Spirit of Christ doesn't dwell in you, you're a counterfeit. He said, are you ignorant your bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost which you have of God? But when He came in, He did not come in partially or intermittently. He came to abide in that temple. Now, not in your old spirit, in the new spirit, the new pneuma. And he lives in it. And he lives in his entirety. You can never get more of the spirit. But the spirit can get more of you.
Amen.
And fill you. Then, not only just in the pneuma, but he fills every part of the temple. Yes?
Okay. I get confused sometimes when people talk about gifts. Now, you have the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
But that perfects the gifts. How does that work?
He says distinctly that the gifts of the Spirit are given to every man. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians 2. Prophets of all. Now, the exercising of those gifts, of course, depend a whole lot on your own condition. A carnal Christian is going to have problems exercising any gift. In fact, he's the one who, I think, ties it up in a napkin. A spirit-filled believer will always exercise whatever gifts the Spirit of God's given to him. But he'll also manifest all the fruits of the Spirit. Every one of them. The fruits of the Spirit are given to every believer and will grow in every believer that is abiding in the vine, which is Christ. Christ said, he is the vine, ye are the branches. Every branch in me is abiding in me. And he used that word abiding a few verses down further. And the word abiding means permanent connection. Now that permanent interchange, permanent living there. If the life of Christ flows absolutely freely through the infilling of the Holy Spirit through the branch, that branch will bear all the fruits of the Spirit. All of them. Every one of them. All nine. Continually. Normally. Naturally. It's only the branch that is not abiding in the vine that doesn't bear the fruit. But the gifts of the Spirit are without repentance, Paul says. God doesn't change his mind. But their exercise also depends upon how much the Holy Spirit has of you, how much he can work in you. Does he have his sway? You see the importance then of considering the personality. You can't dissect personality. I know there's a text that they use, he giveth not his Holy Spirit by measure unto him. Here again you'll see unto him is in italics. It's not in the original at all, and it ruins it. God does not give his Holy Spirit by measure, period. I give to the Holy Spirit by measure, which is a different thing entirely. Like I witnessed to you the other day, the Holy Spirit has in my life always had to break down that part of it, my reservations, not his. He has none. I've always, as every Christian does, reared up certain reservations. Thus far, should you go in my life, you can have this, but you can't have that. You can do this, but you can't do that. I want this, but I don't want that. Here is why I have always made as one of, or rather the next to the last, actual surrender in a believer's life, is that perfect abandonment to the will of God. The last one is believing, or faith. I believe sincerely that God has shut himself up in our lives, except for providential things, to our faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For they that come unto him must believe that he is, but then notice the rest, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our praying, our preparation, our handing of the vessel over to God is not to get more of the Holy Spirit, but for the Holy Spirit to get more of us. Instead of now dwelling only in the new nature, he can fill the whole temple, every room. Sanctifying, filling, enabling, empowering, and then using. A spirit-filled Christian very often, by a smile, a facial expression, or sometimes even the love shining out of their eyes, can convey some message from the Spirit of God. I love to be around a spirit-filled Christian. Sometimes you have to hunt one in many churches. But thank God it's not just an ideal. It's a precious possibility for every born-again believer. God doesn't have it for just one Christian or two in a church. God has the precious fullness of the Spirit of God for every believer. Since the infilling of the Spirit is not some mystical experience, but a living person, I do not need some supernatural prayer of faith to work it up or pray it down. For deep to bring him up, he is nigh me, yea, indwelling me. It's like receiving a person into your house. First, you don't receive him by measure, piecemeal, apportioned grudgingly. Now, this is where we receive the Holy Ghost, most folks, or yield to him. But you shouldn't deal with a personality like this. You don't deal with a guest like this. Neither do you receive the guest into your house by gymnastics, hooping and hollering and contortions and some great receiving, some great emotional experience, like receiving a witch doctor. He is a loving, precious, sweet, infinite person. What a difference in dealing with him and with an emotion or an experience or even a gift. You just open the door when you receive a guest in your house, and then you turn the whole facilities over to him. The whole house. I say, the house is yours. Now, he'll soon learn whether you mean it or not, especially if he goes to the icebox. This is the first test. If anybody says to me, Bragg, the house is yours, make yourself at home. I say, all right, I'll go to the icebox. Is anything good to eat there? I eat part of it. I remember doing this in Lumberton, North Carolina, with the first sweet potato pie I ever ate. This country woman really knew how to take it. They grew the sweet potatoes, and they were those special Georgia yam type. They're tremendous. I like them. There's only one that even comes anywhere near it. That's the Puerto Rico lid. That Georgia yam, I think, is the best of all. That original stock. And I can remember dear old brother and sister Alfred out there at north of Lumberton. And I think the first day I was there, they made me feel so at home, and she said, I want you to be perfectly at home. And she had this sweet potato pie up there on the cooling off. And I said, I think I'll have a piece of that sweet potato pie. And she got me some buttermilk out of the icebox. Well, after that, I didn't even ask or take. I just went out there, and she set it out. I had certain days I went there, I made sure to let her know what day I was coming. And did you know ever after that she had a sweet potato pie baked and fresh cold buttermilk? I was in another house where they said make yourself at home, and they got after me for robbing the ice boxes. Well, I knew they didn't mean it. That was just mouthing platitudes. You know whether you're at home or not. When receiving the Holy Spirit, it's to turn all the running facilities over to Him. Period. For another person. Look at number four. Being a person and not a gift or an experience, no response of yours nor gift of His is a proof that you're filled. It couldn't possibly be. He is the proof. Not some experience, not the gift of tongues, not how high you jump, or how loud you holler. But He Himself is the proof, as He was at salvation. Let me read that first part again. Being a person, not a gift or an experience, no response of mine or yours, nor some gift of His, can possibly be the evidence or the proof that you're filled. Since He Himself is the evidence. Being a person, don't you think that He can tell you you're filled? In an unmistakable way? Oh, I know it's not verbal. It's not physical. But neither is the witness of the Spirit that you're saved physical or verbal. He doesn't witness with your soul that you're saved. He witnesses with your spirit that you're saved, Paul says. That's an inner spiritual witnessing of the Spirit, but it's just as real as though He said it to you, or even more real than if He said it to you. When you're saved, there comes that innermost Abba cry of relationship, of that new nature within you, which is a child of God to the Heavenly Father, Abba Father. It's the same kind of a witness the Spirit of God gives that you're filled. There is that inner peace and satisfaction, that inner joy, that inner precious witnessing of the Spirit that He satisfied. The conflict's over. The battle is won by the Holy Spirit. And there's that precious, sweet, inner peace and recognition of the satisfaction of the Spirit of God that reigns. Don't confuse the Holy Spirit's fullness with any gift that He gives. For He gives gifts to carnal Christians. Sometimes even unsaved people in the Old Testament. Like the soldiers sent out after Elijah. They prophesied too. Even old Saul, after the Spirit of God departed from him, prophesied when he came out after David. I've seen some very gifted men who thought they were filled because they had some gifts of the Spirit of God, and they were genuinely converted and gifted, and yet they were carnal. You say, how do you know they were carnal? By their outward lives, whole attitude, anger, envy, quite a few other things. Pride. Will a spirit-filled Christian have this fleshy pride? Anger, wrath, malice, bitterness, name these works of the flesh? No. Yes?
Does that mean if you're winning souls, does that mean that you're saved? If I'm winning souls, does that mean I'm in God's will because I'm spiritual?
You can be in God's will as far as witnessing and preaching, but it doesn't indicate always that you're filled with the Spirit. I believe you'll be a better soul winner if you're filled with the Spirit. In other words, you'll be a better demonstration of salvation. There are a lot of soul winners who put on such a poor demonstration, people don't seem to see what to be saved to or from. I've seen some carnal Christians who, because that was their church, advocated it. And everybody was supposed to win souls or witness, and they get out and witness, but they're a poor demonstration of what salvation can do for you. The Spirit Himself is the completion of Christ's life in you and the enthronement of that life. Not some gift, not some experience, not some thrill. He himself fills the life. Number five, since he is another personality with a will of his own. I want you to get that. That's what we've been emphasizing in the personality of the Holy Spirit. He has volition. He has will. He not only knows what he wants to do, but he wills to do it. Since he is another personality with a will of his own, the only way he can fill with his personality is for me to hand over to him absolutely, completely my will. There's no other way. Now, if he were an experience, you probably could hoodwink it a little bit. Or shortchange it. But you can't, the Holy Ghost. No way. He is infinite in wisdom. He not only knows what he wants to do, he wills to do it, and he will not do it if your will's in the way. Here's why Jesus gave that he must deny himself. That's a surrendered will. Here's why Paul gives it in the handing over our body as a complete sacrifice. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your body. It's a thing that you have to do in your own will. God won't do it contrary to your will. And he won't do it as long as your will is stubborn and rejecting his pathway. Your will has to be completely surrendered to him. You cannot be filled with his personality and your own personality. And that includes your volition too, yes?
So can you say that's conditional?
All of these are in relationship to his personality, showing that primarily the things that are hindering. I don't even like the word condition, though I used it earlier. I don't use it in Pauline theology at all. By the very nature of the case, as I said. Since he is a sovereign personality, he already indwells me, and he already wants to do it. It really isn't a condition as much as it is a hindrance to his filling. And I am the hindrance of his filling me. Not you, not my wife, nothing external. I, myself, am the hindrance if the Holy Spirit doesn't fill me. Who else could do it? And what else could do it? Even Christ said, not my will, but thine be done. You and I have to take the same pathway, by the way. Both the Holy Spirit and I cannot control. Here's why the great I has to be consigned to the cross. We'll see this in the concluding section of pneumatology. Number six. Since it is not an experience, a blessing, an emotional upheaval, but a person, it will free you from many a fanatical application. You've intimated this before, but I want to put it separately. I'll read that again. This is number six. Since it is not an experience, a blessing, a great emotional upheaval, but a person, it will free you of many a fanatical application. No experience, however wonderful, is the essence. It couldn't be, since it's a person, not an experience. A substance. It is another being who now fills the whole temple instead of it being I. Not a joy, not a blessing, not tongues, not gifts, not experiences. A person. This throws out a lot of rubbish. It's not an accident that Pentecostals consciously or unconsciously call the Holy Spirit it. And the word ghost has contributed a lot to it. Holy Ghost. Spirit, I think, would have freed it from a lot of those errors. But the fact of the matter is that most Pentecostals are looking for an experience. And especially tongues. Even those who believe in the personality of the Holy Spirit. Number 7, yes?
When a believer does finally get down, does business with God in serious, and surrenders his life to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit does come, there will be an experience.
Oh, yes. There was a salvation.
Right.
When you realize what it meant. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're not going to hell. That ought to make you shout a little bit and thrill you a lot. And then to realize that, when, especially if you teach a believer very early like that, that he is indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit made his home there, and now they're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if he soon learns all that it means to be a Christian, he gets all kinds of feelings. And even the new fellowship that he has with God brings a brand new set of feelings. But the feelings are not salvation at all. They're your response to it. That's why we said no response of yours is the essence, since he's a person.
Also, do you believe that there's a point in time, a historical point in time, that that person does do it, it's done?
Yes. This is why I emphasize more in Pauline theology than I do in pneumatology, but I will emphasize it a little bit. The infilling of the Holy Spirit, or Christian victory, is first a crisis, and then it is a progression. We find most Baptists teach it's only a progression. You'll gradually get full until you're filled. The Pentecostals teach that you're filled, and now you don't need any more experience. You got it once and for all. You got it 20 years ago, and you still got it, because you got it then. Both of them are wrong. You do not grow into the fullness of the Spirit. You grow up to the fullness, but there is an initial filling. There is an arduous filling of the Spirit historically. When that, you can look back and say, I was filled there, period. Or I met the conditions. I might have had no witnessing. I may have had no experiences. I may have had no great joy. I didn't have a tremendous amount of joy the initial time when the Spirit of God filled me on the side of Mount Staley at the Corporal Bible Institute. But I'll tell you this, I had the sweetest peace I ever had in my life. A lot sweeter than salvation, because I was saved too young. I hadn't got out into a life of degradation and sin so that the revolution was so great. But as a little child, I accepted Christ as my Savior. So natural and normal for me to do it until I didn't have a great witness. That's why I went to the altar so many times afterwards. But just to be sure that it was all right. When I was old enough and had a conflict enough when I was filled with the Spirit of God, and the surrender was so graphic until I didn't speak in tongues, and I didn't shout, and I didn't holler, and I didn't jump, but I knew that the Holy Spirit was satisfied with the transaction. And there was a brand new understanding of the Word of God, and so many things were different in the victory that I had. Yes?
Is that a second occurrence?
I would always call it I don't like the term second blessing. I would rather call it second crisis. That's my particular preference. It's not original with me. I don't always strive for originality. If somebody said it a lot better than I can find any words to say it, I'll borrow their expression. I give you in Pauline theology a great number of terms that have been used in church history. Baptism of love, Ruth Paxton's higher plane. There are entire sanctification. All kinds of expressions have been used in different revivals. Many times, because of the particular manifestation in that revival. But I do love the term such a crisis, for it is a crisis. And it is illustrated by the two bodies of water that Israel crossed. And they didn't go into either one. They went into the Red Sea and came out the other side, which is a type of the believer's salvation. That's when Israel was baptized into the Lord, or the first death, and that was the death to Egypt. When they crossed the Red Sea, they went through another body of water, another baptism, which is paramount to the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, when he dies to Egypt. Egypt died to him, to Israel, at the Red Sea. Or as we say in Pauline theology, it took God only a few days to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took him 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. This is true in the believer's life. Now remember, all these things were written for our learning. There's no doubt at all that these two crossings of water are a type of the believer's life now in the Church of Jesus Christ. Two baptisms. One is the baptism into the body of Christ, identification with him. The other, though, is a death to self. And it's a crisis. I don't believe you grow into the infilling of the Holy Spirit any more than you grow into salvation. And of course, I have to borrow much from Pauline theology here because we cover the same territory. And I say in Pauline theology, how long would Israel have to grow in Moab before they grew into Canaan had they not obeyed God and gone in and possessed the land? There are people who are growing into sanctification and entering the Holy Spirit and growing for 50 years and no nearer now than when they came out of Egypt. For they haven't obeyed God and gone in and possessed the land by faith. That's a crisis experience, this possession. We'll probably have a little more to say about that later, even here, but we have a lot more to say about it in Pauline theology. For there we're dealing with Paul's doctrine of victory for the believer, as specifically taught by him, and he is the apostle of the church. Look at number 7. Since he is a person, it will bring your relationship to him into focus. Of course, we've been dealing with this all along, but now I want to give it specifically as a consummating thing. It'll bring your whole relationship to him into focus. You've seen this, I think, all the way through here. There's all the difference in the world if you're looking for something to happen or someone to do something. In one place, you're only looking for results. You're looking for experiences. In the other, you're looking for a person to accomplish what he said he would do, what he came to do. You see the difference in bringing your whole relationship to him into focus. Your cooperation with him. Your submission unto him. Your obedience unto him. Your complete abandonment to his will. Oh, how we want the ecstatic experience, especially when it costs us too much. All of us want to be thrilled. Hence, we seek out revivals to get the thrill of the revival. Not revived. We love an emotional song. Makes us cry a little bit, maybe shout. We go to all kinds of Bible conferences and all kinds of other places to get a thrill. We want all the experience God can give us. But we don't want him messing too closely around in our lives. And especially when he gets too strict and too exact about our sin that doth so easily beset us. The Holy Spirit loves to meddle in all the intricacies of our lives. He's not satisfied with a superficial surface dealing with some of the great things in our lives. In fact, it's the little foxes that spoil the great. We usually give all the big things to God. If you've been out juking every Saturday night and getting drunk and beating your wife up on Sunday morning, you'll probably give that up when you get saved. Or your wife will give you up. But then there are little things like little temper tantrums and little expressions of the self-life. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just the inhuman. And God has to make allowances for my humanity. No, he doesn't. He makes a cure for it. You see how important it is to realize the Holy Spirit is a person. With all the attributes of personality, and that he indwells you. And he came to do a work in you. And he's not satisfied unless he accomplishes it. And you'll never have the real satisfaction out of salvation unless you allow him to accomplish it. You're dismissed.